Psalm 101. I will sing of your love and justice, Lord. I will praise you with songs. I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to help me? I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. I will refuse to look at anything vile or vulgar. I hate all who deal crookedly. I will have nothing to do with them. I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from every evil. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. I will search for faithful people to be my companions.
Our subject tonight, because I think tonight we've talked a lot about the last few weeks. We've talked about this life, about why you need to make this decision. Tonight we're going to really help you know how to really walk some things out. Tonight I'm going to give you some keys to make it easier. Does that sound good?
Yes.
Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this word that you have for our super kids and our families tonight. Lord, I thank you that you have a good plan for us. And I thank you, Lord, that you're not trying to hide the solutions from us. You're not trying to make this harder for us. You're wanting to make this life easier, smoother, and higher for all of us. And I thank you, Father, for sharing the word with us, for teaching us, for leading us, for guiding us. In Jesus' name, we thank you for opening up your word to us, revealing yourself through this book. Revealing your heart, revealing your love towards us. And we just thank you for it. Father, we receive your word tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, tonight what we're talking about is submission and obedience and choice. Kind of all wrapped up. I'm going to start first by talking to you about submission. You know, when I started studying this really for Super Kids, I think last year even, it struck me so hard that there really isn't obedience without submission. If you're not submitted, super kids, to your parents, to the Lord, to the Word, to wisdom, you'll obey, but your heart won't be in it. And you know, you can read all through the Word. People can do what God wanted them to do, but if there's not a heart issue of obedience there, to him, it wasn't obedience. You know, sometimes with your parents, you can obey. You know what it's like when you obey because you're submitted to them and you obey with a happy heart. And you know what it's like when you have a grumbling, complaining heart about your obedience, don't you? There's no seed in that. There's no faith in that. It's just that, I guess you could compare to a requirement of the law. If you're just obeying because you're going to get spanked if you don't, then you're just doing, and it's better than not obeying, but not a whole lot, because it won't lead you into the blessing. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to talk about submission. We're going to really learn. That word has been kind of trashed in our society. You know, submission doesn't sound like a good word. And you know, even wives submitting to their husbands, people think, well, that's, I'm not doing that. I'm my own person and da da da. That is such a trick of the devil to cause division and to keep people out of the blessing. So we're going to talk about that. But I wrote down here, like I said, there's not any true obedience without submission. So you might want to write that down. The word says, the Lord told children to honor and obey. What does that word honor mean? It means give your parents that place of authority over you. Give them that place and honor them and what they say, so that when they say something to you, you're not grumbling about it. You receive it and accept it, that they must know more than you do. They must know something. What they're asking you to do may not seem smart, it may not seem fun, it may not seem like the best thing to do, but you honor your parents to the point that you say, you know what, they know more than I do, and so I will do what you've asked me to do. I may not like it, and there's sometimes, you know, when I'll talk to you in the past, you know, I've talked to my children, and they have learned to submit to what I say before asking me questions about it. For instance, if they said, can I go to so-and-so's house? And then for whatever reason, I might say, you know, no, I want you to stay home tonight. What the proper response is, Super Kids, is yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. In other words, I'm submitted to that, and that's what I'll do. Can you tell me why? Maybe they will. Maybe they won't. But if you're submitted to it, will it matter? No. And so we submit to the Word of God. We submit to our parents. We submit before we even know the instruction. So that's the key. That's the key to this being easy and not hard. You know, let's talk about submission. What is submission? Well, in my study of it, I think partly and biblically, it's living to please. You know, if we're submitted to the Lord, then we're going to live our life to please Him. And I'm going to mention that several times, and even in the next few weeks, that's going to come up. Living to please the Lord. Not just living to do what He said. Not just living to keep a rule. Not just doing, you know, I don't tell a lie because it's a rule God has. That's not living to please. I don't tell a lie because that would not please my Father. I don't steal because that goes against the blessing in my life. And it goes against what would please the Father. So you live to please. But here's the deal, Super Kids. You've got choices in front of you now. You have more choices at your age than you ever have. You know, when you were little, you had no choice about where you went. You just went wherever your mom and dad said you could go because you had, you know, you weren't big enough to walk out the door and walk somewhere yourself. Now you're a little older. You maybe have some mode of transportation, a bicycle or something. You have a little more choice about where you can go. You know, as far as I know, none of y'all are driving a car legally yet. So you're probably not going to be headed off to some other city, but you have a little more choice in the neighborhood, don't you? Now than you used to. You have choices about your information that you can get, and you have choices about who you're going to hang out with that really your parents, if they're not there, they can't rule, control you over that. But now if you're submitted to them, your parents do have control over that. If you're submitted to them and you know they wouldn't like you hanging out with a certain person, then they do have control over that because you've given it to them. There are some things that you are in position to control. That's kind of a big thought, isn't it, about where you're at now? And, of course, in the next 10 years, that ability to control your own future, your ability to make your own choices, is going to only expand. So what our goal is here is really to get you right now at your age, while your choices are somewhat limited, to submit those choices to the Lord. And so the question is, I want to ask you, is who are you going to choose to please? And I've got a list of people here that you have a choice to please. And we're going to talk about each one, and we're going to talk about maybe some of the consequences of choosing to please this one or the other. The first group of people that you have a choice to please are your friends. Now, in a school situation or the playground or, you know, in your neighborhood or, you know, your co-op school group or at church or anywhere, you have a choice whether or not to please the Lord and your parents or I'm going to please my friends. Now, a lot of kids and a lot of good Christian kids fall into this place where they get to school and somebody wants them to do something or somebody wants them to act a certain way. And so to fit in, what do? Y'all are really quiet tonight. Y'all need to help me out a little. What do they do? What do y'all do? Not y'all. I'm sure it's not y'all. What does somebody else do? I'll put it that way. Huh? They'll do what they want to. Why? Makes them feel popular, maybe, or makes them feel like they have some sort of power or authority in that group. Makes them feel like, hey, I fit in here. I don't feel weird. You know, nobody, who wants to feel weird? No hands? Y'all don't want to feel weird? You? You know, I believe that. No, but you know what? We got to be bold enough to be okay with being different. You know, I'd rather be different than other people if my life is going to have the sweet life. And that's the price. I don't want people looking at me and go, man, she's weird. And you know, we can follow Jesus and walk in the love of God and do the right things without people thinking we're totally weirdos, generally. But if you're doing what God wants you to do and they totally think you're a weirdo, well, fine. Because that means they're way out there, right? Mostly, people respect somebody that can stand up for what they believe. And mostly what you'll find is when somebody else gets in trouble, they'll come to you because they know you stand for something. They know you know who God is. So when you choose to please your friends, you have chosen to please them over pleasing the Lord. Please them over pleasing your parents. What does that lead to? Yeah, it's going to lead to sin. It's going to lead to making them your God. Because whoever you live to please is who you're putting in that place of being God in your life. Friends can get you in trouble like that. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. This is what it says. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Super kids, God paid a high price for you. He's saying here, give him your body. You know, we always say, well, I give him my heart. I give him, you know, my soul. But he's saying here, in Romans, he says, give him your body. That's a real key. What are you going to do with your body? Are you going to use it to serve the Lord? Or are you going to use it to serve whatever? Being popular, to serve your friends, to serve what someone else wants? He says, give your bodies to the Lord. And it talks about a living sacrifice. I mean, it's one thing to say, okay, I'm going to give the Lord this money. Or it's something to say, you know, people, some God, like in, you know, stories, you hear stories, or the devil is the one, you know, when you hear about any other God, whether it's Buddha or Muhammad or any of these other gods, they are all one entity. And who is it? It's the devil representing himself to different groups of people, because there is, and maybe different spirits, but he's behind it. There's only one God, and that is our God, our Father. And you know what? The rest of them, they want somebody to die for them. They want somebody to make a sacrifice for them of their life. God, our God, died for us. That's backwards. That's backwards from what the other, that's not backwards, that's doing it right. But the others are the opposite of that. And so, but he says here, though, we can make a sacrifice, but he didn't want us to die. Jesus did that for us. But he wants us to be a living sacrifice. What does that mean? That means when it comes to deciding, I'm not going to please my friends in this matter, I'm going to please the Lord. That's a living sacrifice. What did you do? You put aside what you want, what was easy, what your friends wanted, and you decided, I'm going to please the Lord with my body, with my heart, with my mouth. That's called a living sacrifice. So he says here, make your bodies a living sacrifice. This is the way to worship him. Listen, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you or change you into a new person by changing the way you think. And that's what pure life really is all about. It's about changing into the person that God wants you to be. But first you have to change the way you think. You got to start thinking like he thinks, right? How are we going to do that? We're going to have to spend time finding out how he thinks and letting his thoughts become our thoughts. And it says, then, when? when you change the way you think, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. What does that sound like? The sweet life, doesn't it? But what do we have to do first? We have to change the way that we think, and we have to change us, not let the world. We change us to think like God, not let the world change us to think like they do. Amen? Let's look at Philippians 3. Well, verse 17 says, pattern your life after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies to the cross of Christ. You know, think about your friends and think about how they act. This is just a good test. This is a good test for you to put to each of the people that you hang out with. Or maybe even the shows that you watch on TV. We talked about some of that on Sunday. Does their conduct, what does their conduct show? I don't mean what comes out of their mouth. I don't mean they go to church on Sunday or they say they're a Christian or they say they love the Lord. You can judge yourself with this as well. How does your conduct, what you're doing, what does it tell you? What's it telling you? It says there are many whose conduct shows that they're really enemies of the cross of Christ. They're headed for destruction. Here's the descriptor of them. Their God is their appetite. What does that mean? Talk to me. Super kids. Their God is their appetite. What does that mean?
They listen to God more than anything else.
It says their God, and that was a little g, is their appetite. What do you think that means?
What they submit to is what they want.
They're submitted to what they want. Now, that doesn't mean, and maybe it does mean, but it's not just talking about I'm hungry for a hot dog. Or I'd kill for a cheeseburger. I mean, that's not what it's talking about. It's saying exactly that. They submit to what they want. That's why their conduct is showing that they're an enemy to Christ. If they're submitting to what they want, and if what they want is not what God wants for them, they're submitting to something that's not from God. And that's why it shows that they're an enemy of the cross. What does that mean? Does that just mean you're an enemy to Jesus? Is that what it means? No, that's why he has tears in his eyes. He's not talking about sinners. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the church. He's talking about us. But what's happening here is these people are not submitted to what God wants for them, so they submit to these things that they want. And what's happening? Why is that sad to him? Why are they an enemy of the cross? What is the cross anyway? What does he mean when he says they're an enemy of the cross?
When Jesus died.
What did he die for?
Our sins.
You know, really? That's not the answer. That just struck me. I never really thought about that. He did not die for our sins. I mean, he did. But that's not the big answer. What did he die for? Yeah. It didn't say that he came that we might not have sin. He came what, Super Kids? We talked about it on Sunday.
So that we could have life.
To the fullest. What kind of life is that? You bet. That's big bunch of life. That's what he came for. That's what the cross is for. The sweet life is what the cross is all about. The cross was about bringing you the blessing. And when you submit to something else that is not from God, you make yourself an enemy to the sweet life coming to pass in your life. That's pretty big stuff. And that's why he said, I say this with tears in my eyes. And he says, their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things and they think only about this life here on earth. And they think about it because they're planning it and they're trying to figure out how to make it better and what can I do? What am I going to do to satisfy this appetite on the inside of me to have something better? Or this appetite on the inside of me to be excited or to be popular or to be, you know, have friends or have money or whatever it is. Whatever that appetite is, why are they thinking about their life here on earth? It's because they're trying to satisfy that. And all the time, the cross bought all of that for us better than we can ever imagine. You know, and that's what we've been preaching about in here for the last few weeks. But the key here is that they're submitted to it. They're submitted to things that come from their appetite, and it's messing with the sweet life in their life. But he says here, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything else under his control. Do we have to wait for this? Or has he already done this? He not only brought it under his own control, but he gave the control of it over to us. He gave the control and the choice to you about what you're going to do with your choices. He gave the choice of your choices to you. That's pretty amazing. So you have a choice when you're friends. Am I going to please them or am I going to please the Lord? Am I going to please the rules at my school? When I say the rules, I'm talking about society rules. It's like, you don't talk to the weird people. You are, if you want to be popular, you got to do what this group wants you to do. That's not God's rules. You don't have to obey them. And if you choose to obey them, you'll fit right in that scripture right there. And you'll be an enemy to the sweet life in your own life. Okay, let's talk about this one. Submitting. Boyfriend, girlfriends, relationships. This is one of the first things that the Lord taught me about pure life and about not dating. I started thinking about how, especially on girls, but I think it's true for boys too. I think I was noticing it on about girls because I was raising, when I was learning this, I had young girls at home. And, of course, being one myself, I understood more about it. But I've seen in girls, and I, like I said, I believe it's true for boys too, how girls, if they have a boyfriend, they will change what they think. They will change what they like. They will change what they wear. They will change what they want to do for a, what college they want to go to. They'll change, I've seen them change the way they talk and feel about the Lord because of a boy. And vice versa. Guys will do the same thing. But I was like, Lord, and there was a movie called The Runaway Bride. And in that movie, she would break up with one guy at the altar and she'd end up with somebody else and break up with him and end up with somebody else. And every single time, the guy thought she liked her eggs a certain way and it was always different. Why? Because whatever he liked, she would like. You know what? I remember being your age and everybody had to have a boyfriend. And I thought you have to have a boyfriend. And hardly, I think the longest relationship I had was about a week. But that's what people did. They'd ask somebody through someone else, could you go with, say, so-and-so wants you to go out with them. Well, tell so-and-so to tell so-and-so that so-and-so would. I mean, it's goofy, right? But I remember being so hurt a week later when it broke up. And I thought, Lord, why do girls especially, I was asking him about girls, but I thought, why do they change themselves? Why when, if they're with somebody and that person doesn't like the way they laugh, they'll work to change that laugh. Or if they're with somebody and that person likes football, well then I gotta like football. Why is that? And the Lord really was so clear to me, one of the clearest things he's ever said to me, and he said, it's submission. And I really had not understood submission. But here's what the Lord told me. He said, submission is a gift for marriage. And really, as married people, parents, moms, dads, as married people, we need to realize and value. I don't care how long you've been married. You can ask the Lord to stir up. Most people that have marital problems, I believe, could ask the Lord to stir up a gift of submission in them and it would fix it. Why? Because we get so prideful and we get to where, here's where people are now. And here's what happens, super kids. If you don't choose to live pure life, if you don't choose to do what I'm talking about and just give that into the Lord's hands, and I'm not going to submit myself to anybody, nobody, until the Lord tells me submit yourself to that one. Because there should be only one that you submit to. He has planned for you to submit to one. And so if you don't lead your life like that, and you give yourself to this person and you let a little chunk of yourself go away, and then you give yourself to this person and a little another chunk of yourself you've given away, and then your weird quirky laugh you give to this guy because he didn't like it, but then years down the road there was somebody that would have, it just would have flipped his lid to hear that laugh. It just like broke his heart because he loved it so much. But you, down the road, you'll give all these little pieces of yourself away. Then by the time, let's say you really end up with the one, somehow miraculously God maneuvers you and your parents are on their knees praying and you end up with the one that you're supposed to be with. But years down the road, are you the same person that you should have been? If you divvied yourself out over the years, you have to really ask the Lord to restore that, those pieces of yourself. But what if you did give yourself away like that and you ended up with the right person, but you, here's the attitude that women tend to take, and I guess men too, I don't know. But women tend to think, you know what? Here you are, 25 years old. You've been in no less than 15, 20 relationships from the time you were 10 to the time you're 25. That wouldn't be unheard of. That would probably be a low average. Especially if you're like 1 week with this person and 1 week with another person. Here you are and you're like, you know what? I have changed for so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And I'm not changing for you. You love me or leave me. This is who I am. Like it or leave it. Isn't that the attitude that people tend to take by the time they're 25 or 30 and they've adjusted themselves to all different kinds of people? And that's understandable, but it's not God. Let's talk about the other end of it. What if you kept yourself all these years? All those years, guys, girls, you didn't give away any part of yourself. You just kept it. It was in the Lord's hands. Your whole heart belongs to Him. And you just keep yourself. You don't chunk out yourself all the way through the years. What happens then? Then, when you get married, that ease with which you changed your laugh, that ease with which you started to love football or whatever it was you were trying to do to please this person and that person, that ease is still there. The Lord told me it is a gift for marriage. And He said if people would save it, that submission, not submit. You submit to your parents. Remember what Adam said? He said, this explains why a man would leave his father and mother. This explains why someone would submit to someone other than their father and mother. Because God has presented someone for you to become one with. Well, then you submit. And so the Lord said to me, He said, if they would hold that gift of submission and they would have it for their first year of marriage, He said in 1 year they would be one mind, one flesh. Why? Because all the hard places that they come up on, they're both just trying to please each other. And, oh, now all of a sudden your hobbies become their hobbies and they want to do what you want to do. And what happens in one? What would happen? This is what the Lord said to me. What would happen for a couple to come together like that? What kind of faith would they have? Because one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. But what about a couple who comes together like that and they're of one heart, one mind, one spirit, just like that? That's what it's for. But when you give yourself, parcel yourself out, by the time you get married, it's not there. And so you may end up with the right person, but it's going to be more of a struggle. Because not only that, you got all these other images in your mind, and you got all these other people that you're trying to compare, or you may be trying not to compare them to whoever you end up with. So it's crucial. And I know y'all are young to be talking about marriage and all that, but the choice for what I'm talking about is not made when you're 18. The choice for what I'm talking about is made today. It's made now. You know, in the Word of God, He says, let me see where that is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's look at that. In verse 1, it says, actually in chapter 6, He's talking about avoiding sexual sin. And He's talking about joining. He says, I just think this is so good. This is a great scripture. He says in verse 15, he says, don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. Should you take your body that belongs to Christ and join it with somebody that you're not supposed to, or that is not his plan? No. Never, it says. And it says here, in verse 17, it says, the person who's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And he says, so run from sexual sin. He says in verse 19, it says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that lives in you, and it was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Now, verse 7, it says this. Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to live a celibate life. And in the King James, it says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because there's so much sexual immorality, each man, and actually in the King James, I think it says to avoid fornication. Now, y'all, adultery means for a married person to have sex with somebody else. Fornication is not talking about a married person, but it talks about someone who is unmarried. But he says here, so they had asked him, they'd asked Paul about the sexual immorality going on in the body, going on in the church. And so he said, about this sexual immorality that you've been talking about, he says, to avoid fornication. So what's he saying? To avoid people having sex outside of marriage. Now, you would think that this would be saying, it says, let every man should have his own wife and every woman her own husband. Now, you would think that was talking about married people, wouldn't you? That, if to avoid immorality, married people should stick with the one they're married to. But that's not what it said. That's not what it's saying. I mean, that's true. But that's not what that is saying. That is saying to avoid people messing up before they get married. Every man should have, that word means to possess, have, hold on to his own wife, the one that God meant for you. You can do that today. You can decide, Lord, I submit to you. I submit to the fact that you have somebody picked out for me, and I'm going to have that one, and I'm going to start today by only having that one. I'm not going to have another one. I'm not going to join myself to any other person until you say, that's it. And that's the way you avoid. Doesn't that make that simple? Mm-hmm. Because if the field is open to you and you can have anybody you want, you're going to have a hard time picking the right one, aren't you? Yeah. But if the field is closed and there's only one, and the one that gets to tell you who it is God, not you. Then, boy, you just get to be carefree. You're not looking. You're not submitting. And you're not chunking yourself out. There was a great story I heard. There was a man and a woman, a parent. These parents had this daughter. And they wanted her to really understand purity and submission. And so they gave her a beautiful bracelet as a young girl. And this bracelet had these charms on it. And it started out, the first charm was a pewter charm. Not real valuable, but it was pretty. And then the next charm was a silver charm. And then the next charm on it was a gold charm and a platinum charm. And then there was a ruby charm and an emerald charm. And all these charms graduated in value on the bracelet. And so her parents said to her, "Now listen, honey, you're old enough to you're around boys and you have all these choices in front of you. So we're giving you this bracelet. And all we ask is that before you hold hands with a boy, then you give him that pewter charm. And before you kiss a boy, you give him the next charm, whatever it was." And they went through all the charms and they told their daughter which each represented. And all she had to do was, if she's going to do this, she's got to take that charm off and give it to him. And so through the next few years, she had opportunities to go out on a date or to kiss someone or to hold their hand or other things. But she never could come to the place where she could pull one of those charms off and mess up that bracelet. So she just never gave her pieces of her bracelet away. She never gave her pieces of herself away. It just never was worth messing up a bracelet over. Because it's a beautiful bracelet. And then one day, she met someone, and all of those things seemed appropriate to give to him. And so, they married, and when they married, she was able to give him the whole bracelet, and he could give it back to her. You know, if you piece yourself out, nobody can give you yourself back whole, except for God. He can do it. He can put you back together. But why piece yourself out? It's so easy to see in the value of a bracelet that a bracelet is valuable unless it's all torn apart. Why don't we see ourselves like that? Why don't you see yourself like that? Guys, you see yourself like that. You're valuable, whole. Don't give yourself away. It's called submission. That's what submission is all about. And it's a wonderful thing. But it will hurt you if you engage in submitting yourself to other people along the way. You won't. It'll be very difficult for you in the natural. You can't do it in the natural. You'd have to do it by the grace of God. Go back and get your pieces back of your life. And in the meantime, you're not whole. That's why you see people who date a lot and have this boyfriend and that boyfriend or this girlfriend and that girlfriend. You know, they may act like, I got it all together. But really, they're hurting inside. And they have low self-esteem and low confidence on the inside. And then it just snowballs and it just gets worse to where you got to have another boyfriend to feed that self-esteem. And it just snowballs on itself. And it is not of God. But you can have in your heart, you can have the person without knowing them. You know what Pastor Jeremy says? He says, in this, faith is living like you know. Faith is living as though you know the name of the person. You know what they look like. You know how awesome they are. Faith in God is living like you already know all that. I mean, if you knew who your husband, if the Lord came to you and said, "Renee, this is your husband's name. You're going to meet him in college on this date. You'd be looking for him." You're not going to mess around looking around because he's already told you. You're going to have that person in your mind, in your heart. And so, live like you know. Because he's got a plan and you can trust him with it. Amen? How are we going to do this? Submitting to your parents is key number one. Submit to your parents. obey them without question. If you submit, you don't have to resubmit all the time. Once you submit to, I'm obeying them, that means then when you're given a choice to disobey or not, you've already made your submitted choice. You don't have to struggle with, am I going to obey them or not? Every day. Every day it's a struggle to obey about the trash or your room. When you submit and you finally say, you know what? I'm doing what my parents tell me to do. When you do that, it gets easy. It takes the pressure off. It takes the choice away. And it's like you just do it and you get blessed. But by obeying your parents, you're obeying the Lord. By submitting to them, you're submitting to the Lord. Submit to God. Submit to His plan. Do you trust Him? We've already been through this the last few weeks. We decided that He had a good plan that you could trust, right? Are you submitted to it? Well, then what do you have to do once you submit? You have to obey. You have to do what He tells you to do so He can maneuver you and get you to where you belong, right? Look at Psalm 32. I love this verse. Psalm 32:8 says, "The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Don't be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control." You know what? A senseless horse, a senseless mule is not submitted. It wants to go to the barn. That's its appetite, like we were reading in the scripture a while ago. He says, don't be like them that you have to put something that hurts in their mouth to make them go this way or that. A bit, you know, it's in their mouth. They're only comfortable if they're going in the direction that that bit is trying to make them go. If they follow the, you know, and you're riding a horse and you pull the reins this way, it makes that bit move in their mouth. If they want to be comfortable, they have to follow that. Are there horse people here? Am I right? Don't be like that. You have to have something in your mouth that hurts. Something, you know, being somebody that really, that's what discipline is like that bit. When your parents have to discipline you, that gets you to go the right way. It'd be better, way better, if you would just go, right? There's a great scripture in Psalm 119. I want to flip over there to it because I hope I have time to read some more in Psalm 119. But right now, I want to just read you this one. Psalm 119, y'all, that would be a great place as y'all are journaling and spending time together in the Word. Psalm 119 is great to take apart. But he says here, I love this, because I think this talks about submission. This is the difference between just being obedient because you have to or submitting. It says in verse 67, "I used to wander off until you disciplined me. But now I closely follow your word." You know, when you're learning, when you're training, you got that bit in your mouth, and that would lead you. And he says here, "I used to wander off until you pulled me back. But now I'm looking to see what you're telling me to do. I am so closely following your word that at the least little nudge that you want me to do something different, I'm going to do it." What is that? That's submission. You're not being forced to do what's right, you're just right there ready to do it. That's submission. And it makes things easier and way less painful, right? Okay. Submission to His plan. When you live to please the Lord or your parents, you'll adapt to change whoever you're trying to please. When you live to please your friends, you're going to adapt to please them. What happened to Eve? In Genesis 2. I'm sorry, not Eve. Adam. God said, "I'm going to make him a helpmeet that is just right, adaptable for him." That's the plan of God. But He doesn't want you to adapt yourself to this, that, and the other thing. He wants you only to adapt what He has for you in your life. We're talking here about submission to your parents, submission to God, submission to His plan, submission to wisdom. You've got to submit to wisdom, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of your parents, even if it makes no sense. When it makes no sense, it requires faith and trust. You know, sometimes, and, you know, your parents will tell you they still have to We have to deal with that where God is concerned. He'll say something to us, and it may make no sense. But if we're submitted to God, we'll do it anyway. You know, my parents, I think what set them apart was their submission to the wisdom of God. Their submission to the Word of God. You know, years ago, when the Lord said, don't borrow money. Stay out of debt to them. They saw it in the Word of God. And they had already submitted to God. Weeks before, they had said, if we see something in the Word of God, that's what we're going to do. They submitted to God, His plan and His Word. And so weeks later, when they saw something that said, don't borrow money, oh, that hurt. That felt like, and see, they didn't know what we know now. They didn't know the Lord would supply for them. All they knew was it said, don't. And that seemed impossible, and it seemed hard. But my mom, here's what my mom said. My dad goes, what are we going to do? And my mom said, if it's in the book, that's what we're going to do. Why? The power of their submission made that no choice. They just had to do it. And look now, I mean, you look around, everything's paid for, nothing's in debt. Why was God able to do that? Bigger than their wildest dreams. They couldn't have dreamed this big. Way back then, they had nothing. But they submitted to God, and He made it come to pass. And it's because they submitted to not only to His wisdom that He spoke to them, but the wisdom that's in the Word of God. In your own study, you can go to Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, and read that there, and look to submitting to wisdom. You know, foolishness is just turning your back on the wisdom of God, or the wisdom of your parents. You need to submit to discipline. We're going to talk about that more next week, but I just want to throw that in there. Super kids, submit to it. I just want to check up on some of these fifth and sixth graders. Not last Sunday, but the Sunday before last, we talked about being obedient and the importance of obedience. And I said, they made a commitment to be obedient 100% of the time. And that if they missed it, that they would tell on themselves. I'm going to check up on them. I told them to come home and tell you that. I said, you need to obligate yourself and go tell your parents that you made that promise. I told them, don't stand up and say this with me if you do not mean it. This is like for the rest of your life, you're committing to be obedient. Did anybody's children come home and tell them that? Did anybody tattle on themselves? I'm just curious. Anybody? That's awesome. We had a lot of kids. On Sunday, I had some boys say, I told on myself. Submit to it. It's for you. And on top of that, it was God's idea. And so if it's God's idea, what are we going to do about it? We're going to submit to it. And we're going to ask for it when we need it. Right? And here, I just have to throw this in to you parents. You have to submit to the Word of God where discipline is concerned. You can't do it the way the world says. And even though the world says God's way is not the right way to do it today, we have to submit to God's way. We just have to. If we want them to submit to God, we have to do the same thing. Amen? Yes. Y'all love me? Yes. Super kids love me?
Yes.
Say, we love correction.
We love correction.
We love discipline.
We love discipline.
Parents, if you want to check that out, that's in Proverbs 22:15. I know y'all have that one memorized. Submission never argues. Never. Say never.
Never.
Submission never argues. No, the book of James talks about being a doer of the word. You need to hear everything that you hear, whether it's in the Bible, whether it's the Spirit of God speaking to you, it's your pastor, it's your parents. You need to hear everything that you hear through the ears of a doer. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you hear what you hear through the ears of a doer. Now, you know what? People talk about seeing life through rose-colored glasses. Y'all ever heard that saying?
Nope.
Well, what that means is you put these rose-colored glasses on and everything looks rosy. Everything's red-tinged. And so you think everything's red. You can look life through blue glasses. And everything's going to look blue and you'll think, man, Everything's turned blue today, but it didn't. You're just looking at it through blue glasses. I'm asking you to hear every instruction through the ears of a doer. Let your ears filter everything through being a doer. What do I mean by that? Whatever, just like my parents did, whatever God tells you to do, you're already committed to being a doer of it. Whatever my parents tell me to do, I'm already committed to being a doer. So my question is not, will I do this thing? Am I going to do that? Am I going to be obedient about this? No, that's not my question. If you have a question at all, it is, I will do it. Tell me how. I will do it. Lord, help me with how. Is that okay with Him? Yes. It's okay for you to ask how. You know what? In fact, that's the difference. You know, when the angel appeared to Zechariah, he said, you're going to have a son. When he said how, he didn't mean, oh, how are you going to do this, Lord? Okay, how are you going to do it? He meant, that's impossible. He wasn't even open to how it could happen. But Mary, she's like, oh, whatever you say, how can that be? This seems impossible. That's okay with God. Lord, how do you want me to do this? I'm going to do it, but I need wisdom on how to do it because that sounds weird or impossible or different or hard. That's okay. He'll help you. Your parents will help you. They can say, I want you to clean up this cyclone of a room in 30 minutes. And you can go. In your mind, you can think, I can't do that. Or you can say, I will do that. Could you give me some suggestions? You know? And they'll probably give you the quadrant suggestion, right? Y'all have had that, right? Clean this area, and then this area, and then this area, right? Y'all have had that one? See, that's okay. But the question is not, will I do it? But it is, I will. Can you help me with how? That's okay. Because we filter everything through the ear of a doer. There's no question about whether or not we're going to do it. If there is a question, if it's a biblical one, it's going to be maybe how, maybe where do I start or something like that. But there's no question about will I. Amen? So we are submitted and we are doers. You know, covenant relationship with the Lord requires submission to do. Remember in Deuteronomy, he said, you know, there's all the blessing, the sweet life laid out. If you do this, I'll guarantee a blessing on everything that you do. You'll be blessed coming in and going out, and you're going to be blessed. But what's the first thing he said? If you fully obey. That phrase, fully obey, is the kicker. Because there's lots of people that feel like they obey God. But are they fully? That fully, that in that word fully is the meaning of submission. Now I want to talk to you. Let me give you some scriptures I want y'all to just do at home because I'm running out of time. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 and 8. The word says, if you reject these things, you're not rejecting me. So super kids, if you think, you know what, you go a year later, you think, oh, pure life is stupid, I don't want to live that way. You're not rejecting me. You're rejecting God and His plan. It's not me. So I wanted you to read that. Submit to it. Read Psalm 119. Here's some particularly awesome verses. Verse 9, 11. I'm not even, just go read the whole thing. I'm not going to go through them. There's too many. I'm starting to like read them. It's long, but just section it out and go through it as a family. It will be a blessing to you. Because it is all about submitting to the Word. How can a young person keep themselves pure? I will hide in the Word in my heart that I might not sin against God. So they submit to it. You know one thing about all this that I love? Is you are practicing on a daily basis. At school, at home, when you're practicing submission and obedience, you're practicing saying no to your flesh. You know, if you never practice that, people get married all the time and they've never practiced that. They've never said no. If they want it, they get it. If they want it, they take it. And they've never said no where these things are concerned to their flesh. And so there's no practice there. And I think that's why some people mess up in marriage, is because they have never practiced saying no, and they don't know how to do it. Now, this last thing that I want to talk to you about is in Matthew chapter 17. Because this is where the rubber meets the road for us today. Sometime, someplace. What was that statistic that you said, Lieutenant Commander Kim, about people leaving church? How many? Yeah, after high school, how many people leave? How many? 80? 87% of Christian kids. This is the church, not the world. 87% of Christian kids stop attending church and quit their relationship with God after high school until something, a significant life event, like something goes wrong, they get married, they find out they need God, something goes wrong at college, whatever, some hard thing hits and they realize, oh, I need God, and they go back to Him sometimes. But 87%! You know, I think about the prodigal son. And he left home, didn't he? He left, and he's going to go live his own way, and he's not coming back, he thought. Took his money and ran. But there came a place where he chose, I'm going home. Where was he? You know, for you, for him, it was he was about to eat pig slop. I know. Can you imagine that, being in a pig pen, in mud, and surrounded by pigs, which is way more significant to a Jewish person than it is to us, because pigs are dirty. And so he's about to eat the slop, the food that's been mixed with the mud and the nasty. And he's got it, and I call it when he came to himself. And he realized, you know, the dogs eat better than this in my Father's house. And he's about to eat this. He's about to he realizes how far down he's come and that I could do something about this and I'm going home. He made a decision and a choice. Now, what I want to say to you guys, you can make that choice anytime. You can make it here in relative comfort. Nothing's too wrong. You're not about to eat pig slop. You're not starving. You don't have five starving children of your own and about to get a divorce. You don't have some significant life event that is going to drive you back to the Lord. You're at a place where you have His fullness already on the inside. And that's when you need to make the choice. Because it will never, ever, say never.
Never.
It will never be easier to make this choice that I'm talking about to you than it is today. Because if you wait, things creep in and it gets harder. I mean, the prodigal son could have walked to the end of the driveway and said, you know, this is not smart. I'm going back. He would have been way better off if that's when he had made his choice. And that's where you are right now. The hardest part of this whole thing is this choice. The hardest part of the whole pure life message and the whole submitting and obedience and all of that is just making the choice right now to be submitted, to submit yourself to His plan, to what your parents tell you, to what the Word says, to what the Lord says, so that you can live the sweet life. There's a scripture in Matthew 17. That's not all right. Is it Matthew 7? Yes, sorry. It's Matthew 7. It says in verse 13, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many that choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Now, I usually read to you guys out in the New Living, and when I was reading this, I thought, Lord, that doesn't make sense, because this says here that the road is difficult. And I said, I don't believe that's true, because your word says, you know, it's blessed. It should be blessed. So when I read the Amplified, it made sense. It didn't say that the road was difficult. In the Amplified Bible, it says the gateway is straight, or the road is straight, it's compressed. The gateway is constricted and contracted by pressure. It's not the road that's hard. It's the gate. It's not walking the sweet life. Man, that's easy. When once the prodigal son came home, life got easy. It got easier after that. But boy, that decision to come home, that was the hard part. And it says here, the highway to hell or the highway to destruction is broad. Why? Because there you can go wrong a billion different ways. Trillion. Tons. You have choices every day to do things the wrong way. But there's only one way to do it God's way. And that's the gate. That's the choice. You have a choice. I can go the easy, broad, do it however it's going to be wrong. Or I can make the choice today to go through the gate and decide I'm doing this God's way. Where are you going to come? Where is that gate going to be for you? You guys have to decide that. I can't decide that for you. You guys decide, I'm making this choice today, or you're standing outside the gate. If you don't decide to walk through that and make this choice for pure life today, you're still standing outside of it in this broad area, and things can go wrong. But when you get on the road to the sweet life, you have to go through that gate, and it's pressure-filled. But wouldn't you rather have pressure now at your age? Or would you rather wait until things just go all kinds of wrong and then have adult pressure on you or high school pressure on you and you haven't made choices? That's where pressure comes, is when you haven't made a choice, you haven't made a decision about what you're going to do for the Lord, and you're in high school and you're still trying to live by God's ways, but you haven't made a choice about these things, you're going to it's going to be hard and you're going to have a lot of pressure. Once you go through that gate, that's the pressure time, and it's the Word putting pressure on you, not the devil. You get out there on that broad road to destruction where the Word's not putting pressure on you. And you know what? I see people leave our church, and a lot of times, not always, sometimes it's God's calling them out or whatever, but I've seen people leave here because the Word is putting too much pressure on their lifestyle. And you see people, and they go to do something simpler. Well, that's fine, but if the Word's not putting pressure on you, then life is going to be, the devil's going to be putting pressure on you out there in that broad place, that big place where you can go without, I'll just do it this way because it's easy. Well, it may be easy where doing the Word's concerned, but life is not easy when you don't do things God's way. And so it's just that little time of pressure right now where you're making a decision. But you can do it. You're a super kid. And not only that, you got your parents right next to you helping you to make your decision. You got super kids surrounding you that are making the same decisions. Now's the time. Now's the time. Jesus had to do it. You can go read in the Garden of Gethsemane. He did it. He had so much pressure on him to not do what God wanted him to do. And he was fighting with that. He was tempted to not do what God wanted him to do, so much so that he sweat blood over it. But what happened? He went through that narrow gate and he said, nope, not what I want, but what you want. Isaiah 50, verse 7 says, he set his face like flint. He set his face and he decided he was doing things God's way. But you get to choose. Y'all can read 1 Peter 4, 1 through 4. Talking about your choice. James 4, 4 through 10. Bottom line, Hebrews says that Jesus was a man who was tempted just like us. And he is our high priest, and he is the one that helps us to get through that gate. He's the one that helps us make our choice. He's the one that helps us make our decisions. But nobody can get through that gate for you. You got to do it. But I guarantee you what's on the other side is worth it. Rachel was preaching this a couple of years ago, and she said, Mom, you realize that once you're on the other side, you're in a different place? When you go through a gate, you're in a new place when you're on the other side. Once the pressure of making that choice is gone, guys, it's just the way you live. It's even easy. For my girls...